So you guys ready to worship the Lord and hearing His word this morning?
Yes.
Thank you, Father God, for your wonderful, wonderful presence. I've often thought it was apropos for Pentecost and for, which I know today isn't Pentecost, but we are fast approaching it, that and Mother's Day in America came so closely together because out of all the people, all the personalities of the Godhead, the one that holds the most in common with women in general and mothers specifically, it is the precious Holy Spirit of God. So today we're going to spend some time looking at the Spirit's attributes, and in doing so we will see some things that are will strike us as being held in common with the part of His magnificent creation that He made in women. And but the reason why we're doing this, of course, it naturally fits hand in glove with Mother's Day. But we're not here to learn about mothers. We're here to learn about the mothering presence of the Spirit of God. Amen? Yeah. So that's what we're looking at today. Can you hold on to that just for a moment? So as we do this, I want you to, your takeaway, I want to be this. I want us to walk away with a greater appreciation, a better awareness of the Spirit's attributes, and therefore learn how to anticipate interaction with the Spirit of God by faith, to be deliberate in your reaction and your interactions with the Holy Spirit. You realize the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit came into your heart, He has never left you. And to have that constant interaction, I know that none of us, the best of us, the Pauls of us, did not and do not really fully grasp and ever fully tap into the resource and the personal depth of relationship that's available to us on every level at any moment of every day, because the presence of the Spirit of God is ever present, right there. Amen?
Yes.
Can everybody agree with me that the truth is that to whatever degree you've tapped into an awareness of that moment by moment every day, you could certainly do more.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Absolutely. So, you know, I want to help facilitate that so that by faith we can anticipate interaction with Him as we move forward, especially in regard to the work of the ministry. Amen? Because we're being equipped for that. You had something, Terry. Yes.
Often you hear the Father heart of God. The
yes.
The phrase even came to me during worship, the mother heart of God.
Yes, the mother heart of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So that's what we're looking at today. And now the handouts that we've given you are just a point by point. And we may at any one point not get any further, and that's okay because they're all there. Not all of them. Of course, this is not a comprehensive list, but it is hitting the highlights. And I will announce each point when we get to it, so you don't have to worry, is he on another point yet? No, because I'll tell you. So we may linger for a while on one. We're going to just allow the Holy Spirit as much as able to just lead us and guide us. And we could spend the entire time on point number one, and that's just fine if that's what He wants to do. Amen? So I didn't hear any amen, but that's okay.
Amen.
Now the most important point today is to learn and become convinced that everything, it doesn't matter what point we're looking at, everything with the Holy Spirit is koinonia. Everything. Everything with the Holy Spirit is shared life, shared resources, shared experience. Everything. There's not a point we can look at that is not a shared experience. Thank you, God. That alone makes it worth coming right there. I'm telling you. The biggest thing that you got to carry and sprinkle on as seasoning to every single point is this is a shared experience. This point here, this is a shared experience. Oh, and this point over here, this is a shared experience.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, point number one is you receive the Spirit within you, all of the Spirit you're ever going to get at the point of salvation. This is found in John chapter 14, if you'll turn there. I actually backed up once in my note to verse 23. I'm sorry, to verse 22. I have it 23 in yours, but in order to, for you to know who Jesus is talking to, I thought I'd throw in verse 22 as well. So in John 14, 22, rather than 23, it says Judas, not Iscariot, of course, because, he was already in the act of betraying him at this point, but Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Boy, now this was actually a very good question. Jesus had just got done saying to them that, you know, I'm leaving and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And so naturally Judas is saying, well, you know, how are we going to see you and nobody else see you? You know, I mean, he had no way of comprehending this. But I want you to notice, and the word "see" really is better translated by this word "manifest." How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not around to the world around us? How's that going to happen? And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper," thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
What was Eve called again?
The Helper.
The Ezer Kenneto. It was meant as someone who was called alongside to help. Amen. This is not a lowly position, is it? this is the very position of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Yeah. This is not a lowly place. Yes.
This is like a wife, like the husband.
Exactly. That's right. That's it. Yeah. Just like with Eve, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He facilitates the work of God in and through us. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And notice that the work of the Holy Spirit, you get so much out of just what we've already read. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the Father and the Son to us. God the Father and God the Son makes their home in our hearts by the work and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father is very literally on a throne someplace. Jesus is quite literally seated, right next to him, amen, on a very real throne, right next to the Father, in a very real place. It has a geological location. Jesus is a human being at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Can you hold on to that? He's a human being at the right hand of the Father. As far as we know, human beings, even with a glorified body, are not omnipresent. They're stuck in one location at a time. Jesus is very much there. He is not here. Not even in my heart. I know we like to say that. And Jesus is in my heart in the same way that Terry is in my heart. Right? In other words, we carry the love of and the awareness of another person with us. And that dictates how we think and how we behave. Because we carry these ones in our heart. Amen? And in that regard, Jesus is very much in a believer's heart. But Jesus literally, physically, spiritually, is really not in our heart. The Holy Spirit is in our body, but Jesus is very much physically by the Father in a physical location, right? So how does he dwell in us with the Father? In the person of the Holy Spirit, amen? Yes, Pam?
In throughout Scripture, they talk about God's right hand.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I've written on the sides that is Jesus.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes, right. Absolutely. In fact, the Old Testament talks about the fact that he sent his right arm to save them. That was Jesus. Jesus was the saving power of God for mankind. Amen. He was the right hand of God. So yes, you're absolutely right. Yes. So if anyone loves me, let's back up a little bit in the beginning in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will. We will. Don't ever question this. If you question this, you're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that we will come. If you feel alone, it's because you're not believing this. Oh, come on.
That's right.
It's the truth.
That's
you know, if I feel alone, if I feel desperate, if I feel anxious, if I feel depressed, it's because I don't believe that God is present with me. Because if you really believed God was present with you, anxiety and depression and concern would leave you instantly. There's no need for that in His presence. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In fact, in the same way that the very light in the presence of God drives shadows out of the room, His presence of joy and gladness drives depression and sadness out of a room.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
His settled power drives anxiety and concern out of the heart.
Yes.
It cannot coexist. You cannot have anxiety and Christ reigning on the same throne. Isn't it true?
Right.
Haven't we all experienced that on one level or another?
Yes.
Isn't that, yeah, we have, haven't we? And so we know it's a settled truth. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, as representing all that I am, right? And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He represents Jesus in all that He does.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Represents me in all that I do. He will teach you all things. Say all things.
All things.
So is there anything that you can need to know that you won't know?
No.
No, not at all. That's not even possible. All things, for what did 1 John tell us? He says, and you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things.
Yes.
The Greek meaning of those words is everything you need to know, you'll know.
Amen.
What a wonderful, settled truth. If we would settle into it,
yeah.
Rather than pace the floor worrying whether the Holy Spirit's going to be faithful today or not. I mean, I know that's really not on our mind. The worst thing about it is we're really not thinking about Him at all. If we're worried, we're not thinking about the Holy Spirit. We're thinking about the problem. Isn't it true? These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. Aren't you glad that Jesus was kind and thoughtful? And you know, well, why was He kind and thoughtful? Well, you know, He was God. But who was leading Him right here to say these comforting words to the disciples? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that was given to you was guiding Jesus in saying these words.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Making sure that they knew. Making sure that the baton pass was a smooth transition, that they saw something coming before it happened so it didn't catch them off guard. Amen?
Amen.
What a gracious and kind Spirit. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, as representing all that I am, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I am leaving with you. In other words, that was another word for the Holy Spirit. Who did He just say He was leaving with us? A Helper, the Holy Spirit, peace, all different words, all different names for the same person. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a choice. Don't let it. I know your heart's going to have a temptation to be unsettled, but don't let it. And don't let it be afraid. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, so the Holy Spirit, when He comes in, now really, I'm kind of making point number one and point number two married together with both these verses we're going to read because they kind of interconnect with one another. So we're making kind of both points using both verses. They kind of blend together a little bit because this doesn't tell us everything about point number one. But I do want you to know that when the Holy Spirit came, when He sent the Helper, we didn't get part of Him, we got all of Him. Amen? We didn't get just some small portion of the Holy Spirit. We got all the Holy Spirit we were ever going to need, all the Holy Spirit we were ever going to get. Now, point number two, the Holy Spirit is our peace. This is found in John 20. The Holy Spirit is our peace. He doesn't just give peace, He is our peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, thank you.
The Holy Spirit is our peace. So in John chapter 20, peace, as it is used here, means health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good. That's what the word peace means here. The word peace shows up in the Bible as meaning several different things. This particular place, it means health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good. Now, you need to understand that every one of the words that God says in regard to you and I as Christians, unless it's qualified by another word, is always talking first inside, working to the outside.
Yes.
We can see that even by what it says in by John. He says, I pray that you may dwell in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. I want to work from the inside out. I don't want your body and your finances to be richer than your soul. And your soul can't be richer than your spirit. Yeah. Amen? Right. No. So to the degree that I commune with God and have been changed into His likeness in my soul, I will experience the effects of that in the flesh. Amen? That's not to say we will not know opposition against our flesh. I'm just saying that in the flesh we will know. So we will know prosperity, and we will know other things like that, but only as our soul prospers, amen? And prosperity, you need to understand as well, as in a biblical concept, is not American kind of prosperity. That's a different kind of prosperity. American prosperity means that, you know, you can afford anything you want to buy, anytime you want to buy it, and three of them. That's not what New Testament prosperity is talking about. New Testament prosperity means that you have no lack. I don't lack any good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Now, does that mean that every time I want one, I'm always going to have a filet mignon? No, not necessarily. Does it mean that I'm always going to have the newest car? No. But your need will be met. You're going to be lacking no good thing. Amen? Somebody said, let's not overread into it an American version of prosperity. And can God do those latter things? Yes, if He so chooses. Yes, He can. Yes?
The first thing, it's got to be with your soul.
It has to be with our soul first. And, you know, that kind of prosperity may never happen in your body, and you serve God acceptably your whole life. Yeah, you know, that nothing about living godly is a means of gain. In fact, Paul says, people that teach that and think that way, you need to leave them alone. Give them a wide berth.
That's right.
Anyone that teaches that the gospel is a means of gain,
right,
it says, depart from them.
Right.
Leave them a long way behind you. Amen. Because it's not a way of natural gain. It's not a means for natural gain, is it? Now, will it affect our flesh? Absolutely it will. In a positive way, absolutely it will. But this is not about the kind of prosperity that you often hear in American kind of idea of prosperity. But anyway, so the word peace here, when he says the Holy Spirit is our peace, in the passage we're about to read in John 20, it's talking about the Holy Spirit is our soul health, the well-being of our soul, the prosperity of our soul, and every kind of good. It was often used in salutations, which is really the way Jesus was using it here in a way, because He was about to leave them. Wasn't that on His mind? Wasn't that in what He was talking about in John 14 through 16? I'm going to leave. And when I leave, I'm going to have sent to you another helper. Amen? He was talking about leaving, wasn't he? And when He says, peace I leave with you, it was really a common goodbye statement. It means, the word literally was, peace to you. It was a salutation. It was this way of saying goodbye. So, as we see that the Holy Spirit is our health, our well-being, our prosperity, spirit, soul, and body, and both the manifester and the manifestation of every good from the Father. Every good from the Father. Not only does He manifest every good from the Father, He sometimes is the very manifestation itself. Amen?
Yeah.
Of every good from the Father. Don't we hear from James chapter 1, I know it's not in your notes, but James chapter 1 verse 17, that don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. It does come down.
Yes.
It doesn't fail to come down. It always comes down. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, not a chance of being different tomorrow.
Thank you, God.
If He ever gave a good gift, He will always give a good gift. And if it ever came down, it always comes down. Amen? The question isn't whether or not God's faithful. The question is whether or not we really believe He's faithful.
Right.
Whether we anticipate faithfulness from God. You know what? You know, if we will be willing and obedient and faithful, we will eat the good of the land. Amen. But you can be in the middle of a land of plenty and starve to death if your heart's not where it needs to be. Isn't it true?
Exactly.
It's so true. So in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 22, and through 22, and again, we're kind of blending point number one and point number two. So point number one, again, is when you get the Holy Spirit, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You weren't given a partial down payment of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, you were given a partial down payment of the entire Godhead. But when you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of them, not just some shavings, right? Amen. So, and also he is our peace. So in John 20, verse 19 through 22, remembering that we just read that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," right? Now, John 20, starting verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So were they afraid of the Jews at this time?
Yes.
Yeah, this is why, by the way, they had not probably attended with the women to go check on the tomb. And to make sure that he was embalmed properly, and not embalmed, but, you know, the burial proceedings that took place from Jews and stuff like that. They didn't leave their homes. They stayed right where they were because they were afraid for the Jews. It says so right here, right? Fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, the last time he said it as a way of departing. Now he was saying it as a way of greeting. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Peace be with you. Now, you have to notice, they were evidently pretty startled by this. It doesn't say that Jesus just appeared in the room. For all we know, he walked in through the door. We don't know. Lots of people just automatically make the assumption, well, he just appeared there. The verse does not say that. Are you following what I'm saying? But it also kind of gives a little bit of a connotation that maybe that's what happened, because the way they reacted to him, it's like he had to say something and it had to settle in their cranium before they responded to him actually being in the room. So it almost leaves you with the idea that there wasn't if you come and you answer a door, you're aware at that moment someone's in the room, you know, because you're the one that opened the door. And so something about the wording here almost insinuates that this all kind of caught them a little off guard, because Jesus had to repeat himself a moment later. But he starts off with, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. It took them a minute. But then they were glad because they had seen the Lord. So Jesus said again to them, because they didn't get it the first time he said it, right? Because they were too startled. He said, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said these words, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit of God." Listen to that.
Yes.
He breathed on them and said, "Receive." We're back in the garden.
Amen.
Yeah. And God is breathing in the nostrils of this lump of clay, and what was just clay became a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now these men who were dead spiritually, he breathed on them. Amen.
Yes.
And he said, "Receive." It required a reception, didn't it?
Yes.
But I imagine these men were not in any desire to be rejecting. Amen. They breathed in deeply. Amen. And when they did, they didn't just breathe in part of the Holy Spirit. They got all of him. Amen.
Yes.
This was the moment these men got born again.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I mean, wouldn't you say that they believed that Jesus had rose from the dead and he was the Son of God at this point?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, they already gotten past the initial part, right? I mean, no one gets born again without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And that Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. And these men clearly believe that. It'd be kind of hard to deny that he was right in front of them. He had just shown them what? The holes in his hands and in his side, the slit in his side. They knew who this was. And in the heart acknowledgement of that, Jesus tells them, "Peace I give to you." And he breathes on them. What does he give them when he breathes on them? The Holy Spirit, who is our peace. Amen. Our soul prosperity, our soul well-being. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Again, he did not say, "Receive part of the Holy Spirit or a down payment of my Spirit." He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit in his totality." how precious and valuable beyond telling. I really don't think the depth of it really has struck us. If we, as we go through these verses, we're going to realize, we're going to see several times that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of the Father to us. What a lavish gift.
Yes.
God doesn't give tokens of affection. He gives people.
Yes.
Something with real substantive value. Amen?
Yes.
And He gives lavish gifts, doesn't He?
Yes, He does.
I mean, you couldn't give a more precious gift than the person. This was the follow-up to having given us His Son.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. For unto us is born.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? So He was given, and then when Jesus returned to the Father, He did not leave us without a gift, right? Like any loving dad likes to do, He bestowed another gift, another helper, one like, an equal quality to the first one. That's what the word means. One like, those words in the Greek, it means one of equal quality. The Holy Spirit was given as not a replacement for Jesus as His person and His role in our life, but a replacement for a representative of the Godhead who's with us. Amen? Who will abide with you forever. Amen? You notice when we go to heaven, we don't lose the Holy Spirit. We gain the Father and the Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen? It just gets better. We don't lose anything. It just keeps getting better. What a precious, precious gift. Never alone. A part of eternity. A part of heaven with us. Within us. 24/7, 365. We begin our journey together on the day that we answer the call, receive the Spirit of God. Amen? We begin our journey together. The eternal Spirit who was from eternity past. The awesome Spirit who hovered over this world at its inception, infusing it with warmth by His presence. Get a picture. Get some pictures of His grandeur. Get some mental awarenesses of who is dwelling with you. The eternal Spirit who never knew a beginning of days, who has existed from eternity past, was placed inside of your heart as a gift from the Father.
Amen.
The same Spirit who hovered over the face of this entire planet, that moving at 1,000 miles an hour on its axis takes 24 hours to make one lap. It's a big globe. And that Spirit hovered over the whole thing at once, incubating it with its warmth, infusing heat into this watery world before God began to speak and separate the waters from the dry land and all the other things. The Holy Spirit was hovering over it. What an awesome Spirit. The all-wise, all-knowing Spirit who inspired all of Scripture and spoke through every prophet who ever spoke and has been the agency of every human mouthpiece since the beginning. Every word of wisdom that has ever been spoken by inspiration was done by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that's in you was the one that was speaking through Isaiah the prophet. The same Spirit that was speaking to and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. The same Spirit who spoke to Abraham and spoke to Moses and spoke through all of the prophets and the judges and inspired the words of God that we read. The same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ and gave Him the parables as He was speaking. You weren't given a downgraded version. You got the same one. Realize how rich of a deposit was placed inside of you. Amen?
Yes.
The gentle, loving Spirit who hosted and overshadowed a very young Virgin Mary, creating the seed that became the sacrificial body of our Lord. That was the same Spirit that was given to you who hovered over that young woman. I imagine that when the Holy Spirit did that, He was very, very tender and kind. She was a vulnerable young woman, wasn't she? And this was a though she was most certainly very, very willing, it was overwhelming, I can imagine. Especially in a society where if you became pregnant without a husband, that was a problem, right? as in a deadly problem, right?
Yeah.
And but she abandoned herself in perfect trust. Amen? Thank you, Mary. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for Mary. But the precious, but I imagine that the Holy Spirit was just so kind and so gentle and so loving. Amen? Thank you, Lord God. What a gentle, not only a powerful spirit, but a gentle spirit.
I don't think she could have handled it any other way.
No. And the powerful spirit, who has been the agency of every miracle ever done, and is the one who caused the actual bodily resurrection of our Lord from the dead, this spirit abides in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And He is our peace. He's the one that we have received. We play host to that spirit. We became His forever home. We ought never feel alone. Never believe that profound wisdom and precise direction is elusive from us because of His presence and solicitous care. Worry and sorrow, loneliness and depression, all struggles over value or being loved should have forever left us, having once and for all been answered in His arrival and His promise to stay with us forever. Should my questions about value have been answered by His arrival? Yeah, it should be. Now, I'm not saying that it was for me. It wasn't. I had to continue to get a revelation about that. I will still continue to have revelations about that. Amen? But it should have been answered once for all. If I really had eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen? There'd be no question about value. There'd be no question about whether I will have direction or lack direction or have peace or have anxiety. I should have no question over any of these things. Amen? Oh, what a gift we've received in Him. And one of the most overlooked and neglected ones as well.
Yes.
I think that probably out of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit has been the least talked about and the most necessary. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Do you think that God, out of the Godhead, God gave you the least necessary out of the Godhead to help you?
No.
No, 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 no. He gave you the one that was the most necessary for the task at hand.
Yeah.
The Father could not do this better. The Son could not do this better. This required the work of the Spirit. Amen. In the same way that the Father and the Spirit could not have done the work of Jesus as well as Jesus. Amen. Each one of them do what they do. They are what they are. And they don't ever try to become what the other is. They complement one another. They work in concert with one another. They defer to one another. They honor one another. Just like we should. Amen.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to take your job. Don't try to take mine. We honor one another and esteem and value one another for the gift that we are. Amen.
Yeah.
And thank our Heavenly Father for such lavish and wonderful gifts.
Yeah.
Point number three. He is the seal of our salvation. Oh, this is a neat one.
Yeah.
You know, I've often thought about this one before, and I've kind of had goofy ideas about it. You know, I've always kind of thought, well, you know, He's my seal. I'm kind of like thinking like a Ziploc bag kind of thing, you know, so that all the good stuff that God put in me when I got born again doesn't spill out before I get to heaven.
Right.
You know, He seals me, and that way I'm kind of good.
Yeah.
And you know, that's a quaint notion. There's a certain amount of that's kind of true in a way, but it's on the fringes. As it was coming to me, looking up attributes of the Holy Spirit whom we have received from God, I love that phrase, whom we have received from God. Man, God, You are so gracious. But when I was thinking about and going through scriptures about His attributes of this precious Spirit that we have received from God, of course, this the verse of having been sealed with the precious Spirit of God it came up, and I began to then, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you know, look that up. And I said, yeah, I've always kind of, if I've looked it up, which I'm sure I have in the 45 some odd years I've been born again, I don't remember having looked it up, though I'm sure I have. And so I thought, well, I'll look this up. And so I'm looking it up. And even before I get there, the Holy Spirit does what He always does. He continues to reveal. And He said, and He gives me this mental picture. I get this picture of this white envelope and this drop of wax in a signet ring doing this. As I'm looking the word up, that appears in my head. And I'm like, ah, you sealed me. Neat. I hope that's what I see when I get there. So I'm looking up, and the first of two definitions means to seal with a signet ring. But see, I mean, who prompted me to look it up, and who told me the answer before I got there? The precious Holy Spirit of God. Told Mark things Mark couldn't know on his own. It's not because Mark was smart, it's just because I heard someone who is. Right? Amen? So let's consider this word before we look it up. And again, I'm sure you see it. It's right there. It's in Ephesians 1:13. But to seal means to close up and make fast as with a seal from a signet ring, such as was used for letters or books. Only, oh, think about this, guys, because who was sealed?
Us.
We were sealed. Uh-huh. Why were letters sealed? They were sealed so that they could only be opened by the intended recipient. When I got born again, I was sealed so that only the person whose eyes only I belong to can open me.
That's fantastic.
Amen? And that day, I belong to him.
Yes.
Amen? And no one else has had a chance at me because I was sealed with a signet ring. If it was broken, he'd know upon that day. Right? But I was sealed for his eyes only. Special delivery. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Isn't that precious?
Yes.
Isn't that awesome? I was sealed by the precious Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul said, do not grieve the precious Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed against the day of redemption. Right? Don't break the seal. Right?
Yes.
Don't break the seal. Right?
Kind of gives you chill bumps.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Mark.
But there's a secondary meaning. Yes, ma'am.
Expound upon a little bit how you break the seal?
Well, that would be the unpardonable sin. There's only one way to break the seal, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
But the rejection of Jesus Christ starts with sin.
That's right.
As we begin to give into sin and give into sin and give into sin, our heart becomes harder and harder and harder, and eventually we'll walk away. Right? We will invite the world in. Remember, what did Paul say about the one man? He said, I forget his name. He said he's left me, having loved this present world.
Dunamis.
Has left me, having loved this present world. That was a bad idea.
Yes, it was.
Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
You know, I'll say to you what Brother Hagin said to me when I was in college, and that was, you know, if you're concerned you have, you haven't. If you're concerned you've broken the seal, you haven't. Because the person that's done that wouldn't care. All that was in them to care, that gave them light enough to care, would be gone. Amen? The only reason why you do care is because you've got a Holy Spirit of God that illuminates the preciousness of relationship with God. Why would you care if you had or didn't have relationship with God, if that spirit wasn't there illuminating it? As a child of God, haven't you had times when because of hardness of heart, you just became apathetic?
Yes.
Were calloused?
Yes.
Anybody else? Am I the only one?
No.
Well, you know, and you know, so even with the Holy Spirit there, you can become that way a little bit. How much more if you completely rejected him?
Oh,
you wouldn't care. There would be nothing in you to care. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
We just don't know how saved we are. We really, really don't. I'm telling you, we really don't. We just don't know how kept and how preciously loved we are. So, but the secondary meaning is it's used, it's used of a house signet ring, but it's also used as a token of our authenticity and approvedness before God. The seal is a seal that says USRDA approved or 100% organic certified US or whatever happens to be your thing, right? I mean, whatever it means, inspected and stamped approved. That's what that seal also means. So, and the fact that a signet ring is being used, that's a family seal, isn't it? So you have been sealed to be opened by one alone. The same guy who's able to break all of the seals on that day. Amen?
Yes.
And I'm one of them. Amen?
Amen.
But not only that, the seal that I was sealed with was a family stamp of approval.
Right.
One that says, you belong here.
Amen.
You're approved. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus was only speaking slightly metaphorically when he was talking about the wedding feast and those who had an invitation. You were sealed. The seal is your invitation. When you show up, you just say, see my seal? Right? I belong. I'm approved. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm approved. I get the picture of you remember that cartoon on Saturdays of I'm a Bill?
Uh-oh.
You remember that? Oh my gosh, it was about Capitol Hill and stuff like that. And this guy, the character was a scroll that was wound up and had this little ribbon around it and a little seal on it, you know? And he was talking about how it's I'm a Bill and how he had to go before Capitol Hill and all this stuff. It's cute.
Yeah.
But I get a picture of us all that day kind of standing like that guy, you know, I'm a Bill, you know? I've been received. I've been stamped approved before God. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let's look at this in Ephesians 1:13 with this understanding of what that means. He says, in whom, talking about in him, Jesus, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your, not just a, not just the, your salvation, in whom. Do you see how personal all this is? None of this is just about facts. It's all about people, isn't it? Personalities. In whom also, having believed. You didn't believe facts, you believed into a person. Amen?
Yes.
In whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
You
were stamped a mark of approval. Sealed until the day when he undoes the seal. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, point number 4. Subsequent to salvation, the Spirit can and should, everybody say should come upon all believers. There's a difference between within and upon. There's a huge difference between within and upon. Do you think that Jesus just got the Holy Spirit when he got to the River Jordan?
No,
Jesus had the Holy Spirit within from the day he was born, because he was not born in sin, was he?
Right.
He had the Spirit of God from the beginning. And yet what happened when he got into the River Jordan? Holy Spirit came upon him. And what did that do? It immediately prepared him for ministry. Didn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. The Holy Spirit was within him the whole time. We saw it in the things he said, even as a little child. Remember, the one example we have, that precious example that God threw in there for our benefit, that, you know, and I would love to have been in that conversation. Wouldn't you have? I would love to have been in the conversation, because Jesus had to have told this story to the disciples at some point, right? I mean, they hung out with each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for about 3 years. And I imagine they all talked about their childhood and about things that they did, and you'll never believe what I did this time. And the worst Jesus could tell about himself was, you know, well, yeah, I got a story too. I left my mom and dad for 2 or 3 days and they were just worried sick over me. And it never occurred to me that that was a bad thing to do. And, you know, he's over a campfire, just, you know, shooting the breeze, talking. And it was included in one of the Gospels for our benefit that, you know, and then when they found me, you know, they're just sitting there at wondering and scratching their head, and so were the Pharisees, because I'm sitting there sharing the gospel with them, sharing the unlocking the passages of scripture to them, and they're just in amazement of the Spirit and the wisdom of God that was upon me, you know? So, I mean, and so that was thrown into the gospels for our benefit, wasn't it? Amen?
Yes.
So we get a little bit of a glimpse of how this worked. But notice, so the Holy Spirit was within Jesus this whole time, but Jesus never worked a miracle, never did any of these miraculous signs or that attested to or gave attestation to his lordship and his message until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Isn't it true? It is true. Doesn't the Bible tell us? We don't have to wonder, because I know we have very little about Jesus' childhood, but we don't have to wonder when his first miracle happened. The Bible tells us at the wedding feast of Canaan, this was the beginning of his miracles. Well, then we know he didn't perform one before that. I don't have to wonder, I know it, right? The passage tells me that. And why was that possible for him then and it wasn't earlier? Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon him yet. But he had the Holy Spirit within him the whole time, didn't he?
Yes.
There's a lot of containers walking around the world of the Holy Spirit who have not allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so they are disqualified for ministry. Or I shouldn't say disqualified. They're just not qualified. They can only do so much. They can maybe share with a few people in the temple or something like that, but they can't radically change life. And there's certainly not going to be any attestation of signs and wonders following them because the Spirit of God and the power has not come upon them. Amen?
They don't really realize what they've got, then, do they?
Well, no, and even those of us who have the Holy Spirit upon us don't even know what we've got. Isn't that true? But, okay, so subsequent to salvation, the Spirit can and should come upon all believers, which is evidenced by tongues and testifying gifts. We'll start in, I'll go ahead and turn to Acts 2, but I'm going to start with reading another passage I kind of threw in as well. It's not in your notes. You might want to write it in there if you wish. But in Luke 24, verse 45 through 50, you can go ahead and start turning to Acts, the second chapter, but I'm going to read Luke 24, verse 45 through 50, and it says, "And he opened their understanding," Jesus, speaking about Jesus, "that they might comprehend the scriptures." Aren't you glad God's got the key to your brain and can cause you to understand what you didn't think you could understand, right? And aren't you glad that you were made enough in his image that you can grasp things?
Yes.
Is that an amazing thing?
Yes.
It's an amazing gift that we have the ability to understand. Wow. He says, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." Should be preached. Should be preached. You know what he says here?
Yes.
That repentance and remission of sins. Notice he did not say the reality that you are a sinner should be preached. Right?
Yes.
He didn't say preach sin. He said preach the answer.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Don't preach people's condition. They already know their condition.
Yeah.
Preach people's answer.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Preach to them that a change of mind is available towards the remission of the sins you already know you're buried in.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't have to convince you that you're buried in sin if you're not born again. You already know that. You've been spending your whole life trying to convince yourself that they weren't that bad. Isn't it true?
Yes.
So, you know, I don't have to convince a sinner that they've sinned. What I need to do is convince them by the Holy Spirit that if you'll just change your mind, repent, change your mind, not about your sin, but about who Jesus is and the role he plays in regard to your sin.
Mm-hmm.
You're not changing your mind about sin. You're changing your mind about who Jesus is.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
That's what the repentance is about. The Bible is not telling non-believers, repent for your sins. They could never get done with that list in order to get born again. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Even as a child of God, don't you do things that years later you found out was wrong when you did and you didn't know it at the time?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you imagine how bad it is for a non-believer who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit within them? You could never confess all that. He wants you to change your mind about who Jesus is. Amen?
Yes.
Those sins have been dealt with once for all already by Jesus. The issue is, what do you believe about it? Have you changed your mind in regard to Jesus? Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. So he says, "So then, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things."
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's where us being ministers comes out. You are a witness of these things.
Yes.
How can I give testimony to an accident or to an event I did not see?
You can't.
I can't. But I can give testimony to repentance and remission of sins because I've had that.
Amen.
And that's why I'm a qualified witness of these things. Amen.
Yeah.
A witness of these things. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." This should answer, actually, by the way, the question that I've heard from many people who have questions about whether or not you get more of the Holy Spirit, or whether the Holy Spirit, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit coming within and coming upon. Because there's a lot of people that believe that people, that these disciples did not actually get born again until the Holy Spirit came upon them. But, you know, that's not accurate. Number one, the Holy Spirit already went within them. We already know that because Jesus said, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We already know that. But even if you didn't have that as a test, as an example, Jesus is telling these people, "I want you, you are already a witness." of repentance and remission of sins before they ever were sent to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. That tells me they, again, they can't be a testifier, a witness of something they haven't experienced. They had already experienced remission of sins. They were already born again. The Holy Spirit was already within them. Wouldn't it have been an odd thing indeed for the Lord of heaven to have risen from the dead and the disciples to have believed on the risen Lord and not been born again? Because isn't the promise that if you will believe in your heart and confess your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved? Do you think that for 40 days they just neglected to do that? No! Of course not. They all were like, my Lord and my God, right?
Yeah.
Upon seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were born again, but they were waiting for something more. Not more of the Holy Spirit, but a different expression of him. They had him within. Now he was going to come upon.
Amen.
Amen. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he's not only our peace, he's our power, isn't he?
Yeah.
Our power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, Acts chapter 2, we're going to actually read this one. It's the longest verse we'll read today. But in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Didn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. It says it was as one. The sound was like one. Amen. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each and every one of them. Now there are almost 120 to 150 people up there, men and women alike. Amen. This was not gender specific.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit came on them all equally.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Lit upon every one of them. Thank you, God. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. So they heard this rushing mighty wind sound as well. It was loud enough that they heard it in the street. It happened in the room, the upper room at that.
Yeah.
And in the streets they heard it.
Wow.
Right? There was nothing subtle about the Holy Spirit showing up. Right?
Right.
Says, and this sound occurred. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these men who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I love that the Holy Spirit is always talking about God. The other members, amen?
Yeah.
Always building them up, always honoring them well by speaking well of them. The wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, oh, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now, this was not odd for Peter because Peter was always the first one to jump out, wasn't he?
Yes.
Impetuous Peter, but thank you, God, for him. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. But you know what? I don't know about you, but if you go back and look at all the other things Peter has said, this is the first one that really made a lot of sense. And this was very, very clearly inspired. The guy hadn't had the Holy Spirit upon him but just a few minutes and was already preaching by his power. I tell you what, if there's anybody that's going to jump out onto the water first, it's going to be Peter. Right? As soon as he sees an opportunity to commune with his Lord, he's going to do it. Amen? You have to love and admire Peter. And we, I tell you, we need to be more like him.
Amen.
Be less inhibited. Amen? Be less inhibited. Don't be timid and fearful. That spirit left you. That was the spirit of the world. You have not received the spirit of timidity of fear, but of power. Isn't that what this just said right here? What do they have come upon them? Power. And of love and of a sound mind. Amen? So Peter jumps into the fray and says, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and take heed to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since this is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters," amen, "shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." What did he say? What is it? One of the proofs of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is prophesying. The very thing that Paul said, I wish that you guys did more than anything else. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but more importantly that you prophesied. Notice the two things he brought up are the two things that first happened. The Holy Spirit had a chance to get his hands on humanity. As soon as the Holy Spirit could get his hands on us, the first two expressions were tongues and prophecy. The two things that Paul said, I wish you all did a lot more of. Right?
Yes.
And that was the obvious ones, too.
Yes.
Which made it more real.
I agree. And then it is also the quickest way towards edification, both personally and externally. Anyway, let's keep on reading. Let's start in verse 18. "And all my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon shall into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God doesn't show partiality. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. He loves all men alike, all people alike. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. What's he say? The miracles and the signs attested to. They were like a witness of the witness. Right? And this is what the Holy Spirit said he was coming upon us for, is to attest to our witnessing. To us as a living witness, that signs should follow the believer. Are they following you? Are they following me? Well, if they're not, well, then I need to believe something differently. Amen? Oh, come on. It's just fair. It's true, isn't it? Unless you're one of those people that have added those verses to their Bible that says, well, those things stopped with the death of the last apostle, which is not written anywhere in their Bible.
Right.
And if it was just relegated to apostles, then why were the women included? Why were the other, you remember, there were 12 apostles, right? Well, 11 actually at the beginning. But how many did the Holy Spirit come upon?
All
of them. There's a lot of people up there, weren't there?
Yes.
Right? So, not only that, but we'll also read in some verses later, people, this wasn't just for apostles. This is for any common believer. He said, my men servants and my maid servants.
Yes, amen.
Right?
Yeah.
This was not exclusive to a handful of people. So unless the church died 2,000 years ago, then I'm guessing it's still happening. Yeah. Amen?
Yes. We got blessed too.
Yes, we have.
I mean,
so he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. I tell you, he was pretty blunt, putting it right where it was, right? And is put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hate in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see physical decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is here with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see physical decay. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice when the Holy Spirit preaches a message, it leaves you with a need, an inward need to give a response. Most messages that are preached today don't require response. It's all about making you feel better. But notice what happens when the Holy Spirit speaks through somebody. A desperate need to say, what must I do in response to what you just said?
Yeah.
Not what. Tell me more what God did for me. Yeah. The response of hearing the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God in the heart is, what must I do in response to Him?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yes.
What a difference.
Yeah.
What a colossal difference. Wow. I'm telling you, we really should have some takeaway with that. He says, Then they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now repent about what? What you thought about Jesus?
Yeah.
We already know what you thought about him. You all were shouting, crucify him. Change your mind. Because this guy that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Change your mind about that. Change your mind about that. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit. We were given the Holy Spirit of God.
Yes.
Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So did they believe?
Yes.
Yes, they did.
Yes.
That, what makes a believer a believer?
To believe.
Believing. There you go. See, it really isn't all that hard, is it? You believe it or not, you can look this up in the commentary and people all kinds of fights over whether these people were truly born again or not. Because their theology doesn't allow you to get born again and somehow not have the Holy Spirit upon you. Right? But don't let your theology get in your way of God's Word. Right? They had believed. And what did we just got done reading? That salvation would come to all who would
believe.
These people believed. So in either Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter lied and misrepresented the truth, or these people were born again.
Yeah.
There's only two ways. There's no other way around it. So these people were born again. They obviously, therefore, had received the Holy Spirit within them, but they didn't know. No one told them. They only were taught a partial gospel. Probably someone that was excited, who was young, who maybe just been born again themselves, shared the gospel with them, and they got born again. That's all they knew, so they went on their way. They probably didn't hear this from Apollos or from Paul, or if they had, they probably heard it from Apollos before he had been instructed more deeply in the things of God, which we know, according to the book of Acts, he had to be, right?
Yeah.
He had been a dynamic preacher, but he had to be pulled aside and taught the word of God a little bit more accurately, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe Paul was coming through this region after Apollos had left. And these guys had gotten born again faithfully through Apollos, but he just neglected to tell them about the Holy Spirit, right? One way or the other, these people had the Holy Spirit within them, but they did not have the Holy Spirit upon them. Now let's read this. It says, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told them. We weren't even told that there was a Holy Spirit. I love this. These guys are like, you know what? I didn't know there was more. You mean there's more? We're so excited about what we have. It's crazy. You're telling me this is a package deal that we get more? Tell me about this Holy Spirit person, right? He says, we haven't even so much as heard there was a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism were you baptized with? And they said, well, the baptism of John, they replied, which was the baptism of repentance.
Yeah.
Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after them, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And they began to, what was the immediate response? They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, there were about 12 men in all that were present at that time. Now, this is beyond the apostles, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is beyond the 120.
Yeah.
This is spreading, isn't it?
Yeah.
So clearly it wasn't just relegated to a few. Yes, ma'am.
But the Holy Spirit was still in them.
He was already in them, but he came upon them, right?
Yeah.
Now, point number five. That was point number four. I don't think I announced that it was four. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. It was just a while ago. Point number five. We are partners together with him. Remember I said it was a little while ago. Our journey began with him the moment we received the Holy Spirit within us. Number five. We are partners together with him. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 13:14. Or actually, I'll just probably have it done reading before. So go ahead and turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. Turn to Acts 15. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let it be. Let it be. Listen to those words. Go ahead and turn to Acts 15. But 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Abba Father, and the communion, the joint shared experience with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let it be. Acts 15, 1 through 29. We're not reading all of the verses. We're going to skip around a little bit, but we're starting in verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after, and we already know who they were born again Pharisees. These weren't bad people trying to do bad things. We know who it was because as we keep on reading through verse chapter 15, when this whole issue got back to the church in Jerusalem, the believing Pharisees said, well, yeah, of course they got to be circumcised. So clearly they agreed with what these men had gone and said over there in Antioch, right?
Yeah.
So I imagine it was probably the believing Pharisees that were teaching this. Because they believed it was true. They weren't teaching because they didn't think it was true. They honestly thought it was,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But, you know, so you can be wrong and still sincere.
Yeah.
So you can be sincerely wrong, right?
Yeah.
Amen? I don't think that these Pharisees' intentions were bad. They were born again people, right?
Yeah.
They were still pointing to Jesus. They just had some stuff in there that wasn't right. Kind of like the guys we just read about who got born again but didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, right? Some men came down to Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they argued for Paul and Barnabas, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others to go with them up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. Now skip on down to verse 7. After there had been, now they'd already arrived in Jerusalem about this, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving the Holy Spirit." Listen to that. You don't just testify of Jesus, God testifies of you. Oh, come on. That should make you at least a little bit excited. God gives testimony that you belong by giving you the Holy Spirit. Yes. Whose signet ring do you think the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is the wax and it's the Father God's signet ring.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. He's the one that marks you approved, right?
Yeah. Yes.
We are approved in Christ. But who, so what does it say? And God, who knows the heart, testify that these Gentiles really do belong to him by giving, and we know that because he gave them the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He gave them the seal. They got the signet ring, right?
No difference between them.
That's right. Just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' neck a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. Now skip on down to verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders and the whole church decided to select men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to be delivered to them, to be delivered to them, and this is a quote from it. "From the apostles and elders, your brothers." Beauty. This is beautiful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The Jews who were once afar off are now your brothers.
Amen.
And they're reaching out. This is an olive branch saying, you know what? Those people said things we never authorized them to say. And you know, we just want you to know you're our brothers. We love you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank God.
Thank you, God. He has made of the two one through the blood of his cross, making peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, so it says, I got to find where I was now. Because we have heard that some to whom we gave no authority went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettling your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice the solicitous care that's taking place here. Because these guys already knew Barnabas and Saul. So they want to send them back with them, but they also want to send others with them as well. So they knew this just wasn't Paul and Barnabas trying to make them feel good.
Right?
I'm sending them back with you because you know them. But with them, we're sending others who are along with this council will tell you what Barnabas and Paul are telling you. The letter that they're reading is the real thing.
Yeah.
It came from the church.
Yeah.
And all the whole church agreed to this, right? Yeah. You are one with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
It says, have you not decided to select men and send them to you along with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, who have risked their life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours. Koinonia. Shared experience. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit's, it was ours as well. Together. Amen. In the work of the ministry. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours to put no greater burden on you than these necessary things. And they kept on reading, and we don't have to keep on reading. But notice it was a joint, shared experience. The Holy Spirit's decision and ours to lay no further burden on you than these necessary things. Amen? And actually, just to throw it out there for anybody who might actually have a further question about it later, or those that might actually listen to it from the internet, these necessary things were actually just a sampling. What he was pointing to were the moral requirements of the law. These were the necessary things. It's not that not murdering was not included. It was included in keep yourself from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality was brought up as the primary, because not only is it the worst sin in its impact on a human being, we know that Scripture tells us this, that every other sin a man does is outside of the body, but whoever commits sexual immorality sins against their own body, which is the temple the Holy Spirit dwells in. It's a big deal, right? It's a big deal, isn't it, right? But it was only a sample. It didn't mean, now just keep yourself from sexual immorality, but you can do all the other sins. It's okay. It wasn't saying that. We already know that, right? I mean, if you just read the writings of Paul to the Gentile churches, he lists almost every one of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? In one place or another, right? And actually gave copious lists in some places that went far beyond the restrictions of the Ten Commandments, right? So you need to understand, in the Jewish mind, by mentioning a part, it was mentioning the whole, right? Now, point number 6, he is our helper. This is found in Romans 8 and 2 Timothy and Acts 10, but we're going to start in Romans 8. Go ahead and turn there, if you would. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. How many of you can recall a time when it was the tenderness and the care of a woman or a mother who aided you in your maturity, whether in walking when you were a baby or in talking or in homework or preparing for your first date, that it was the involvement of a mother or a motherly type of figure? Yes? On some level or another? Yeah. Well, you know, I think that this is also seen here in the helper response of the Holy Spirit and the way that he does his job. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Amen? It will be revealed in us. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "eagerly waits for the revealing of the mature, grown-up sons of God," the ones that walk and talk and act like their father, huios, sons of God. "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it to mankind in hope." Right? "Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we within ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," that is the redemption of our bodies, right? We've already been saved in our spirit, and our soul is being saved, and one day we will receive a glorified body. Yes. But until we get that glorified body, there's a little bit of groaning going on. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yes. Both natural is very real, yes. and in our hearts, yes. there's a longing, right? Yes. Paul said, "It's not that I want to be unclothed, yes. but further clothed, that this mortality we swallowed up by life," yes. right? Yes. So there's a longing. Amen, for this time to come. And he says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is realized, that is seen, that is held in your hand, is it really hope? For why does someone still expect for something that they already have in their hand? But if we expect for what we do not yet hold in our hand, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise," "likewise," I don't have perfect strength yet. I don't have perfect strength yet. I've got lots of weakness, don't I? So in the same way that I'm resting in expectation of a glorified body, I rest in expectation that the Spirit makes up for my weaknesses in like manner. In like manner.
Yeah.
Amen? If I believe one, it's inconsistent not to believe the other. Amen?
Yes.
"Likewise also, the Spirit helps me in my weaknesses." And I've got a ton of them. Right? I keep him busy.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
"Helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not even know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us, groaning with groanings that cannot be naturally uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God." Thank you, Lord. So he comes alongside and aids us, doesn't he?
Yes.
He is our helper. 2 Timothy 1:17, I'm going to read as you're turning to Acts 10. Turn to Acts 10, but I'm reading 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That good thing that was deposited on the inside of you, whether it just be the new birth, or whether it be a word that God has spoken to you or has quickened to you in your time with Him, that thing that is committed to you, keep, not by a flesh effort, but by the aid, the help of the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. Amen, who dwells within us. Acts 10, 34 through 48. Actually, you know what? I'm going to just go to verse 44. We can just skip down 44 and go 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Now, this was, I believe, in Cornelius' house. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them
for they heard them
speaking in other languages, in other words, in tongues, and declaring prophetically the greatness of God.
Yes.
Doesn't that sound a lot like Acts?
Yeah.
It says, what were they doing? They came out, they were speaking in tongues and speaking out the wondrous works of God.
Yeah.
It's the same thing we're reading here. That's why Peter later on said, I was there, guys, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit that we got, they got. Same guy. Same results. Speaking in tongues and prophesying, right? Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him, please stay with us for a few days. This messenger that brought us the Spirit of God. Point number 7. He is our comforter, our paraclesis. This is found in Acts 9, verse 26 through 31. Now, technically, you can go ahead and turn there. Technically, all of Scripture is actually paraclesis. All of it is. Because paraclesis is an exhortation, an admonition, or an encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the faith of a believer. That's what paraclesis is. I'll read that again. I know it's a lot. It's a big definition. But see if this doesn't fit both the Holy Spirit and the word that he reveals. Both. It's an exhortation, an admonition, an encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the faith of a believer. That's paraclesis. So the Holy Spirit is that, but all the word of God is that, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. I often turn to the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary for a final authority on English words because they've been so watered down since these translations. Just in the last 20 or 30 years, the English language has suffered a huge reconstruction in many respects. And so I like to go back to these original words and get a better understanding of what the... Whenever you look up a commentator, when you look up a definition in Strong's dictionary, these were English words that were used a while ago, not as are used in 2018.
Right?
And so if he says that the word here means comfort, what did the word comfort mean when you said it meant comfort? Because comfort in 2018 is far more selfish and far more self-focused than the word comfort was when it was first spoken.
Yeah.
Are you understanding?
Yeah.
So it's better to go back to the source. Wouldn't you agree with me? Yes, sir.
It's like the word you use today.
Mm-hmm.
Back when I was a kid, gay meant to be happy.
Yes.
You don't today.
No, not today. Yeah. Yeah. And cool actually meant cool. Well, even further back. Cool actually meant cool. And hot actually meant hot, and so on. You know, things, you know, just meant something different than they mean today.
Mm-hmm.
So it's definitely true. So this word comfort is important. And if it's used as a verb, a transitive verb, it means to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, and to enliven you. This is now pay attention. This is what the Holy Spirit does, right? To strengthen, invigorate, to cheer you. And enliven you to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console, to give new vigor, to cheer, to revive, to relieve from depression or trouble. In law or in legal matters, it means to comfort. To comfort is to relieve, assist, and encourage. When it's used as a noun, this word comfort means to relieve from pain or to ease from distress of mind. The ease and quiet which is experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, or affliction ceases. That's what the Holy Spirit is to me. Amen to you. It also implies some pleasurable sensation derived from hope that arises from this exchange. An agreeable prospect, a consolation. It's used in Matthew 9:22. Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you well. Right? Support, it offers support under calamity and distress and danger. Psalm 119:50 says, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. For which the word comfort also gives strength or support in distress, difficulty, danger, or infirmity. In legal matters, it's to comfort means to give support, assistance, encouragement, that which gives security from want and furnishes moderate enjoyment as the comforts of life. All of this is done by the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. Thank you, God. Now let's look at this passage. It's all positive, isn't it? Yes. Acts, he gives good gifts, doesn't he? Acts 9, verse 26 through 31. I'm going to begin reading. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was yet a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he'd spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. I mean, this is early in Paul's career. He wasn't even called Paul yet, right? And that name wasn't being used yet by most people. They knew him as Saul. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and were edified, which is directly connected to that word comfort, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comforting aid of the Holy Spirit, they were edified and multiplied. Point number 8, and we're coming down to a close. These last points are much quicker. He is the source of our life and our connection with God. John 7, verse 37 through 39. He is the source of life, our connection with God. I can't tell you how many times as a child my mom served as a connection between my dad and I. My dad and I had an interesting relationship. And not all men have this kind of relationship with their father, but my father was a little bit more aloof. He was 100% British in every way that you can take the word British, and was just pretty staunch. He loved me, but I think it was probably, I don't know when it was. I'm sure he had said it before, but it didn't stick with me, which would be kind of phenomenal, really. But I think the first time I remember him saying the words, I love you, was actually, we love you, when they were sending me off to college. And it was said right in front of those louver doors right over there. First time I remember him ever saying it. Now, does that mean that I didn't know my dad loved me? Of course my dad loved me. He worked himself, his knuckles bloody, to keep us, fed and clothed. And, you know, he demonstrated love, but I didn't hear it much. And, you know, and that's not to say he didn't say it. I'm saying that's the first time I remember. I don't want to paint him black in any way. I'm just saying the first time I actually recall it was then. The next time was many, many, many years later after I was married. So I didn't hear it much. Yes, uh-huh.
Some dads believe in love, showing love by finances.
Yeah, that's true.
Others believe in physical.
That's true. That's true. It's good to do all. When you agree with me, but some people do that. You're right, especially in that generation. It's not an excuse. It's just the way things are or were. But I'm using this as for illustrative purposes. My dad did truly love me. There's no question about that. Made it abundantly clear before he passed away. So, you know, I'm not in any way painting my dad black in any way, shape, or form. It's just the way things work. But, you know, but there was a little bit of like this male contention between my dad and I. And I never really just felt free to just come up and just talk to him about something. And so often my mom would run interference. And she would say, you know, well, you know, Mark, you know, really wants to talk to you about something. And my dad would eventually come and say, well, Mom says you want to talk to me about something. You know, that kind of thing would work. And sometimes I'd go to my dad anyway. But a lot of times that kind of introduction was kind of done. It's kind of like a handshake between my dad and I. And in a way, that's kind of what this is. It's not, and it's not because God doesn't love us. I'm not trying to make that connection either. I'm just trying to say that our source of connection with the Father God is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that reveals him to us. Amen. So in John 7, verse 37 to 39 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now listen to these words. Listen to them. He's recognizing an inner parching. You ever been really, truly thirsty? You know what I mean? Where, I mean, you would give up anything just to have a glass of water. At that point, you don't want soda. You don't want sweet tea. You don't want anything. You want water. You know what I mean? It's the only thing that's going to satisfy you, right? Well, he's saying that to these people. And look who he points to as the satisfaction of that thirst. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He is our life. Amen. The river of water that flows abundantly out of you. You ought never thirst again. Isn't that what Jesus told the woman at the well? If you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask of me and I would give you water that would spring up from within you, a well, amen, to everlasting life. In that passage, he didn't tell us who he's talking about, but here he said essentially the same things, and we have inside tip. This he spoke of the Spirit who was going to be given, whom I and you have received, amen? Yes or no?
Yes.
We received that well springing up to everlasting life. Point 9, the Spirit speaks to and through. This is seen in many passages, but we will look at Mark 13, 1 through 10 is the only example of it. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, to do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. It says I'm going to deliver you up before judges. How many people realize that usually doesn't happen on the spur of the moment? You got some time to think about what's going to happen. Right? Sometimes it's in a jail cell. Sometimes it's in your house and you're pacing the floor thinking, what am I going to say before I'm brought before the judge? And he says, don't pace. Don't worry. Don't pace and don't worry. Why? He says, don't premeditate a speech either. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? Anybody ever premeditated a speech? If you're human, you premeditated a speech. And God knows as well. And he says, don't premeditate a speech. But whatever is given to you in that hour, I'm not even going to give it to you ahead of time. What you get in that hour, speak, because that and nothing else will be from the Holy Spirit. If you premeditate it, that is not going to be the Holy Spirit. In that hour, what you are given, that right there, you know that's the Holy Spirit. Now pay attention to that. If you step to one side and trust, not engaging your mind with concern or thought, but wholly trusting him without worry or anxiety. What you can know for a fact, if you do that, you can know for a fact that what comes to you in that very hour is the Holy Spirit speaking. You can know it. You don't have to question, you know it. God, I'm telling you, that is so important. I don't even think you have any idea just how powerful that is. If you will just refrain from worry and making speeches and working through it on your own, and just worship God and just trust him. And just wait. Just wait. In the very hour that you need to know, he'll tell you. And whatever comes to you, you can know for a fact that is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You can know it. A settled reality. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, the last 2 points, I'm not going to read all the passages, but for time's sake, I wish we could. But you got them on your paper. I'll just read what they are, maybe make a comment about them. Point number 10 is God speaking through his people by the Holy Spirit is nothing new. We see it in the book of Acts with Peter standing up in the midst of the people and speaking about from the Holy Spirit speaking through him. In 2 Peter 1:21, we see that I can actually read that one because it's only one verse. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is not just a New Testament phenomenon. It's happened since the beginning of the world, hasn't it? Point number 11, he leads us and uses us in the work of the ministry. That is very clearly seen in Acts chapter 13. Very, very clearly by the fact that that's the time when the Spirit, when they were ministering the Holy Spirit and praying and fasting, the Spirit of God spoke and said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work whereunto I have called them. Right? So the Holy Spirit is the one that calls and empowers us. And the last point that we're looking at today is point number 12, and that is hope, love, and joy are found in and with the Holy Spirit. Romans, all of these are short ones, so will you permit me to read these ones? Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Point number 12, hope, love, and joy are found in and with the Spirit. Romans 5, just verse 5 says, but now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and even now is flooding it by the Spirit who has been given to us as a gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you not seen all these words cropping up? Power, hope, peace, believing, joy. All these words have cropped up as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, haven't they? Every last one of them. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, just verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Even though there was outward afflictions, you still had inner joy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Romans 14, verse 15 through 19. That's the last verses we read. The other ones you can read on your own. That's the reason why I even put on your paper other things, because I knew I'd never get to them. Those are ones you can look up on your own. But Romans 14, verse 15 through 19 says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Why does he even say that? Because that wouldn't be koinonia, would it?
Right.
The Holy Spirit can't join in that. Because the Holy Spirit's building you up, building your brother up. And if you're tearing your brother down, you're not working in koinonia with him, are you?
Right.
Amen? Don't do such a thing. He says, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, this is why. Because the kingdom of God is not in what you eat and what you drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves God in these things is marked, stamped, approved to God, and approved before man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. In other words, partner with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because in that work is the building of the kingdom, which is found in righteousness, joy, and what was the other one? And peace in the Holy Spirit. So hopefully this has encouraged you a little bit today. Holy Spirit is the most precious gift we have received. Because now salvation was a wonderful thing, but that was a reality I have enjoyed. The Holy Spirit is a person I continue to enjoy because of that reality. So I say the Holy Spirit even trumps the salvation work. It makes the Holy Spirit communion possible. Amen. So I told you at the very, very beginning, and this is what I want you to have as your takeaway, was I want the most important thing that you learned today is that everything with the Holy Spirit is koinonia. Every single last thing. And I want you to use the thing that we talked about today to become more aware so that you anticipate interaction with the Holy Spirit by trusting that it's going to happen. Trusting that he wasn't just deposited there just to say, okay, I did it. See, I came inside. Job done. No. Job's not done. Job's not done. Job's not done until I'm edified, until I'm helped, until I'm filled with joy, until I'm filled with hope, until I'm filled with peace, right? Until I'm able to minister and edify and build up my brother with words that are spoken from the presence of God by the Spirit of God. The work's not done until then, which means I need to become very familiar with and reliant upon my partner, amen? The one I co-labor with, the Holy Spirit of God, amen?
He is an assurance.
Yes, he offers great, great assurance.